So this week was kind of a tough week for me. I was really struggling at the first part of the week with my message. I didn't know what to do because we came to the finish of our fill-in-the-blank series, and so I was struggling. Have you ever had those times when God just seems to be silent? I mean, you pray, you go to Him, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. You wonder if He's even listening. And you know, it's a horrible feeling. One writer described it as the dark night of the soul, and that's a pretty good definition of it. And that's what was happening to me in the early part of the week as I was seeking to know what my message should be. I prayed, I read, I prayed, I read again, and nothing. And frankly, by Tuesday afternoon, I was in full panic mode. I just was. And I actually began to wonder, and I just share this with you, I actually began to wonder if maybe my ministry was over. Maybe it was time to, you know, hang up the spurs and give someone younger a chance. And it's funny how Satan can come at times like that and jump in with those accusations. And I share this with you for two reasons. Number one, I share it with you because I want you to know that week after week, I seek His face before I dare come and speak for Him. You know, you can't represent God until you meet with Him. And so week after week, I don't make up these messages on my own. I truly seek to hear from God before I speak to you. Because, you know, in Jeremiah, he reads some interesting things. One of the things that we read in Jeremiah is he says, I've had it with the prophets who get their sermon secondhand from each other. You know, and it's easy to do. You know, we have to be careful. Sometimes there's a message that is really good, and, you know, you might want to borrow some of the stuff from it, but you always give credit for that. Jeremiah continues. He said, yes, I've had it with them. They make up stuff and then pretend that it's a real sermon. Oh, yes, I've had it with the prophets who preach lies they dream up, spreading them all over the country, ruining the lives of my people with their cheap, reckless lives. I never sent these prophets, never authorized a single one of them. They do nothing for this people, nothing. God's decree. So I try to be very careful week after week as I come before you. Not that I have special revelations. I am not saying that at all. But I seek to be very careful of how I handle God's word. Because in another place, Jeremiah tells us, he who has my word must speak it faithfully. And that's my one desire. I take that command very seriously. And I try to make sure that whenever I speak to you, that I am faithful to what God has said to me. So on the office of my wall, there hangs, and there has for years, a tapestry by Vance Havner that says this: God is on the lookout for a man who is quiet enough to get a message from Him, brave enough to preach it, and honest enough to live it. And I pray all the time, God, please make me that man. So that's one of the reasons why I tell you this. The second reason I tell you this is because I want you to know that I have the same struggles that you have. You know, just because you're in professional ministry doesn't mean that you don't have spiritual struggles, and you just need to realize that. So by Tuesday afternoon, when I wasn't hearing anything and I wasn't getting any direction, I was in full panic mode. Had nothing, was getting nothing. But late Tuesday night, the clouds began to part, and God finally began to speak. And when He did, I was reminded once again that often our view of faith is quite incomplete. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to discover if any one of us really has faith. Now, most of you are here because you believe that you have faith. And so, you know, you're sitting here because you said, well, I wouldn't be here if I didn't have faith. But let me ask you a question. This is the question that we're going to be looking at this morning. Is the faith you have real? Is the faith you have real? And to answer that question, we're going to delve into a little bit into Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Great Faith Hall of Fame. And it really is. As you read through this, you see all of these people who had faith and what God did through them. And as we read through this chapter, we're not going to read through the whole chapter this morning, but as you go through this chapter, one of the things that you get is you get a full picture of what biblical faith really is and what it is not. And he starts this way. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now, let me pause here for a minute, because this is an important issue that so often we don't address, particularly those of you who consider yourself scientific types. You bought into a lie of evolution, which is not science, never has been. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And you need to know that if you believe evolution, you are not following science, you are following a faith, just as well as creationists are following a faith. Your belief in evolution is based on faith, not based on evidence. Let me just prove it to you. If I were to tell you that this watch on my wrist came about when glass plus gears was in an explosion, and because of that, my watch is what resulted. I mean, that's how we get watch. We get watches by time and chance, and you would look at me like I was absolutely crazy. Because you'd say, there's no way that watches come about by time and chance. Everyone knows that watches are made by watchmakers. Now, here's what I know. Probably not one of you have ever met a real watchmaker. You may have been at a jewelry store, and you may have bought a watch from that jewelry store, but you have not met, most likely, a watchmaker. But none of you go around claiming there's no such thing as a watchmaker. I have never seen a watchmaker. There is no such thing. These watches, they just happen to come about. I don't know how the jewelry store gets so many of them. I don't know how I buy them. But there it is. Now, why don't we do that? Well, because the evidence of the watch points to a designer. And the evidence of the universe points to a designer. Any attempts to deny that are not based on the evidence that we see before us, but they're based on a vain hope that if we can get rid of a designer, then we don't have to answer to anybody. Richard Bozarth, writing on the meaning of evolution, and I want you to understand this, these guys get it. Many times we Christians don't get it. These guys get it. Richard Bozarth, writing in The American Atheist, by the way, on the meaning of evolution, said this: Christianity has fought and still fights and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Now, he's wrong right there, because we're not fighting science. We're fighting a religion, a belief system, okay? Because science is something that's observable and repeatable, right? No one has ever observed evolution, and no one has ever been able to repeat it. It's not science in that sense. Christianity has fought and still fights, will fight science over the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and original sin, and in the rubble, listen to what he says, in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of his death, if Jesus is not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and that's what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. And they get it. And we Christians often don't get it. And do you know where it shows up the most? Unfortunately, it shows up in our children, in the classroom. They sit in class and hear that evolution is science and that it's fact, which it is not. And we parents never challenge that because we don't know. We don't think it's an important issue. And we don't realize that what's happening is that their faith is being undermined. I had someone come to me this week and said that their child came to them and said, "Dad, I'm afraid I've lost my faith." And he was basing it on what he was learning about evolution in school. Now, here's something that you need to understand about the scientists. Four common facts about the scientist in the white coat. Believe facts. These are things that we believe. We believe, first of all, that he's unbiased. We believe that he's objective. We believe that he is infallible and that he always wears a white lab coat. Those are four common beliefs that we have about the scientist. What is real about the scientist is that he is biased. He's not objective. He's human, so he's fallible. And by the way, he seldom wears a white lab coat anymore. But we choose many times to believe the scientific experts against the Word of God that was there at the beginning. And if we really examine the evidence the way we should examine the evidence, we would see that there is evidence for a designer. And the sad part about it is, in our society right now, you may not be aware of this, but in academia, if a professor starts to say that the universe points towards a design, he is immediately dismissed from the academic institutions. Why? The reason for that, we've said it before, I will say it again, truth can always stand in the face of a lie. But a lie can never stand long in the face of truth. And so, you may believe in creation, but parents, I got to tell you something. If you are not dealing with your children on this, you are going to lose them. Statistically, right now, 60% of students, 60% of students leave the church and leave faith at age 15. 80% are gone by 18. Many of them never to return. And one of the things that I hear time and time and time and time and time and time again is people who say, I used to believe, but then I became convinced of evolution, and I can't believe. Because Bozarth is right. It destroys everything that we have, and they get it. So this is not a simple side issue. I'm encouraging you, get informed and get involved because your kids are being taught it. And even if you have your kids in Christian school, you need to be informed and you need to be involved because they're talking to kids that aren't in Christian school and they're being challenged. And if you don't have an answer, you're going to be in trouble. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Evidence of things not seen. We weren't there. But frankly, I choose to believe the words of the one who was there over the words of somebody who's looking back on it saying, I think this is what might have happened. The argument of the writer of Hebrews for faith begins with the assumption of a creator God whose power is strong enough to bring the worlds into existence and to control destinies. So the first part of faith is belief based on evidence. And unfortunately, this is where most of us stop when it comes to faith. So let me just kind of put it bottom line for you right now as we move on. Belief, intellectual belief, is for the study. Faith is for the road. That's what we see in this passage. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. even though he did not know where he was going. Now, think of this for a minute. You know, when our astronauts landed on the moon, they had faith. They had a calculated faith. They looked at the numbers, and they believed that they could get safely from Earth to the moon, off of the moon, back to Earth. So they had a calculated faith. Abraham believed things that he had no way of calculating. He just took God at his word, and he stepped out in faith and obedience. So here's the thing that we often miss about faith. The faith you have is the faith you show. The faith you have is the faith you show. It is not simply mere intellectual belief in something. Real faith results in real action. Faith is a response. And as you read through Hebrews 11, not one of the people that you're going to read in that chapter, and I encourage you to read it this afternoon, not one of the people you read about is commended for what they believed. Not one. They are commended for what they did. They're not commended for having a belief. They're commended for acting on that belief. If your faith does not move you to action, it's not real faith. It's not real faith. Real faith has practical results in real life. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, writes, faith without deeds is useless. Or if you read King James Version, faith without works is dead. If your faith in Christ has not resulted in a change of behavior, you may have a belief system, but you don't have real faith. You may have a belief system. James points out that the demons believe that there's one God. They believe and they tremble. They have a belief system. They do not have faith. They can't have faith, even though they know better than you and I who the Son of God really is. And they have a lot more sense than a lot of humans today, because at least they tremble at what they reject. We don't give a second thought to it often. So let's be clear here. Saving faith is not mere intellectual beliefs and assent to certain facts. Certainly faith begins in the head, with an examination of the evidence. I'm a Christian today because I'm absolutely convinced of one thing, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what I'm convinced of. More evidence for that than any other thing in history. Faith begins with an examination of the evidence. Then that examination leads us to a conclusion. And that conclusion is either to place our faith and trust and confidence in the object of that faith or to reject that. It's up to you. Abraham believed God. And when God said go, he went. Not knowing where he was going, he obeyed God. He had faith and he acted upon it. He didn't simply sit back and say, you know what, I have faith, I believe God, but I'm going to wait till he gives me some more details. And when I can fill in those blanks, then I'll move. In every instance that we see in Hebrews 11, faith is not merely a belief in something, it is a response to a belief. Everyone who believed did something. Faith, we might say, is action, not mere agreement. Faith, true faith, is action, not mere agreement. And we might say in another way that faith is a verb, not a noun. Faith is not merely knowing what you believe. Faith is a life lived in a new way because of what you believe. It is a response to God's revealed will. Faith is very practical. It's not fantasy. And faith, when you think about it, means risk. Faith means risk. You know, we have teaching today that tells us if you have enough faith, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. Those people haven't been reading Scripture. Never promised that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And you need to be careful, because I'm not talking about what some people would call a works salvation. The Apostle Paul writing reminds us, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We're not talking about, you know, faith plus works. We're not talking about that. Faith is faith in what Christ has done, period. He goes on to say, where then is the boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So understand, religious activity does not get you to God. Religious activity does not commend you to God. When you place your faith in Christ, to use a principle from our current world, you are not paroled, you are fully pardoned. You know, a person on parole still has to do certain things, don't they? To make sure they stay out of jail. But a person who has been fully pardoned, everything's been taken care of. The slate's been wiped clean. The songwriter put it this way: my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But does this mean, because we are fully pardoned, does this mean that we can live any way that we want to live without concern about obeying God? And Paul gives us the answer to that question. He says, well, then if we're saved by faith, does this mean that we no longer need to obey God's law? Just the opposite. In fact, only when we trust Jesus can we truly obey him. A person who has faith demonstrates it by their life and by their actions. That's why Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits that they're producing. No fruit, probably no real faith. You may have a belief system. You may believe in a creed, but you haven't come to the Christ who died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the penalty for your sins and purchase a place for you in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. And when you understand that, and when you come to him by faith, it changes your life. So we're back to the original question: is your faith real? Does it show Monday through Saturday? Is it practical? Is it a response of gratitude for the grace that God has shown you? And if it's not, you may have a problem. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote to us and challenge some early believers this way. He says, test yourselves to make sure that you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. And how does that show? It shows by our response to him. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. So the question is this: what's the evidence for your faith? What's the action that you've taken? Faith is a verb, not a noun. And true faith involves three components. True biblical faith involves three components. First of all, it is belief based on evidence. We don't take blind leaps in the dark. The evidence is there. And I am absolutely convinced in the creation of the universe by a personal creator, just as I am absolutely convinced that this watch was made by a watchmaker, even though I've never met a watchmaker. It's belief based on evidence. It is trust or confidence in the object of our faith. We don't have faith in faith alone. We have faith in something, and my faith is placed, like I said, in the person of Jesus Christ, because I have absolutely, through study, have absolutely become convinced that he rose from the dead, and it's an event in history that took place. And then finally, faith has personal involvement. It moves us to action. So back to Hebrews 11, everyone that you see who had faith in God were moved to some sort of action. They believed God and they did something. That is what faith really is. We believe God and we respond in obedience to the one who calls us. And you know, there's an interesting verse as you work through all of these things. It says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That doesn't mean that God doesn't keep his promises. It simply means he has a better plan. And even though you may not see what you thought you would be seeing by now, I want to encourage you, keep walking by faith. Because every promise of God is yea and amen. And it will be fulfilled. If not in our lifetime, in the one to come. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that something that was said here today may have been helpful to someone. And I pray that you'll take these words and by your Holy Spirit apply them to our hearts, apply them to my heart. Lord, help us to remember that even in those dark times when you seem to be silent, you're still very much there, still very much in control, still very much aware of all that has happened. And Father, help us to realize that our faith is not something that we believe and keep private. It's something that impacts our life and moves us to personal action, whatever that action might be. And so we ask once again that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard and the courage to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. invitation. This is right before our communion time. One of the things that we point out in communion is it's one of the holiest times in the life of the church. It's a time that we're not to take lightly in any way, shape,